We're all very familiar with our theme, or at least I hope we are. We will go, I will go. And I have tried during the course of this year to preach at least one sermon each month relative to our theme. Last month, the subtitle of the lesson was this: What We Will Face When We Go. When you and I go out of these doors and we start talking to individuals about the gospel of Christ, we're going to face a lot of things. And many of those things are quite negative in nature. And that was the tone and tenor of that last lesson. A lot of bad things that you and I might experience because we take the gospel to those who are lost. But in this lesson, we want to talk about one more thing we're going to face if we will take the gospel to the lost. And it's this: receptive recipients of the gospel. You see, if you and I will take the gospel to the lost, there are some individuals out there who will listen. There are some individuals out there who are interested. There are some individuals who have good and honest hearts, and they will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got 3 points in our lesson this morning, and we're going to talk about each one of them. Number one, Jesus' teachings about receptive hearts. Jesus on one occasion said that He would make His apostles fishers of men. After Jesus' baptism and after His temptation in the wilderness, the Bible says that He began His ministry and His message was very simple. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4, verse 17. Not only did He preach, but He also called certain individuals to follow Him. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, we are told that He called Peter and Andrew, Peter's brother. And in the very next verse, here's what He said: Come, follow Me, for I will make you fishers of men. The interesting thing was, these two men were fishermen, weren't they? They fished oftentimes on the Sea of Galilee. And I'm certain that there were some mornings they would go to the Sea of Galilee, they would cast in their nets, and they would bring absolutely nothing in on that particular day. But did they let that discourage them? No. They would go out the next morning and the next morning, and finally they would catch a mess of fish and bring them back and be able to sell those and also partake of them. Now notice what Jesus says to these fishermen: I will make you fishers of men. Now, when they went out, were they going to make a catch every time they went out? No. But if they went out often enough, they would eventually bring back a mess of lost souls that were receptive to the gospel of Christ. I will make you fishers of men. You're going to reap an abundance of souls if you will fish for them. Jesus also teaches about receptive souls in what is known as the parable of the sower. Jesus said that there was one ground that He referred to as good ground. But that which fell on good ground sprang up and bring forth an hundredfold, He says. Individuals who are farmers understand that when you go out to sow, you want good, rich ground to sow that seed in. And if you sow it in that good, rich ground, eventually it's going to bring forth an abundant crop. Jesus gave the interpretation of that good ground in Luke 8, verse 15. But that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, notice what He says, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. You and I take the seed of the gospel of Christ and we sow it into the hearts of men and women. There's some soil that is wayside soil. It's hard. It wants nothing to do with the truth. There's some of that soil that is thorny ground, isn't it? And if individuals get caught up in the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world and they want nothing to do with it, some of that soil is stony soil. And oh yes, they receive the word. It springs up for a short amount of time, but when there is persecution and trials and tribulations, they fall away. But there's that good soil, Jesus said. And that good soil will bring forth an abundant crop. One of the gospel writers says some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Can you imagine 100-fold production from one little seed? You see, Jesus is talking about receptive soil. Notice thirdly, Jesus talked about His being lifted up. If Jesus understood anything, it is exactly why He came to earth. His one sole mission was to ultimately die and shed His blood upon the cross of Calvary. In John 12, 32, He talks about man's response to the crucifixion. Listen to what He says. "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto Me." You see, Jesus is promising that if I am crucified, individuals are going to be interested in that. Individuals are going to be drawn to Me. Individuals are going to believe in who I am, and individuals are going to respond to that crucifixion. You see, Jesus knew the power of the love of God. He knew the power of the cross of Calvary. He knew the power of the shed blood of the Son of God. And some individuals' hearts are going to be touched by that, and they will respond to My being crucified. Lastly, Jesus taught the Great Commission, didn't He? Jesus was about to ascend to the right hand of His Holy Father in heaven. But prior to doing that, He assembles all of His disciples together, and He gives them a great commission, doesn't He? "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Notice what Jesus says: "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." When you turn to the American Standard Version and read this particular text, it reads as follows: "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." My friends, if it were not possible to make disciples, would Jesus have sent these men on a worthless mission? Absolutely not. Jesus knew that if you'll take this message to the entirety of the world, you are definitely going to make some disciples when you go. Four teachings of Jesus that tell us when we go out into the world, there are going to be receptive recipients of the gospel. If we'll be fishers of men, we'll catch some fish, won't we? If you and I will sow the seed of the kingdom, we will reap a crop. If you and I will take the message of a Savior that has been lifted up on the cross of Calvary, men will be drawn unto Him. And if we'll take the truth to the world, we will make disciples in all nations. This next point is probably the most important point of the lesson. And what I want you to do is, I want you to think about this. What if this particular individual was brought before me and I had to teach this person the gospel of Christ? First person, the Jews on Pentecost. Now what's interesting was these Jews were receptive recipients to the gospel. At least 3,000 of them were on that first day, weren't they? Notice Acts 2:41, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." These individuals were receptive recipients of the gospel, but who are they? Folks, they're Jews. These individuals believe themselves to be the chosen of God. We are the circumcised. We are the individuals who are the seed of Abraham. Notice too, they weren't in the city that day to hear the gospel. They were in the city that day to celebrate a Jewish feast, a feast by the name of Pentecost. Millions of them would have been gathered in that city possibly in order to celebrate that day. They had absolutely no inclination that Jesus Christ was going to be preached. And notice thirdly, many of those individuals had been in that city 50 days hence. And they had stood at the foot of Jesus as He was crucified on the cross of Calvary. And many of them had lifted up their voices and cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" They had laughed Him, they had scorned Him, they had mocked Him on that day. Can you imagine? Now think about that. I want to bring you a Jew who's right in the middle of a celebration of Pentecost, who stood at the feet of Jesus and said, "Crucify the Christ." Don't bring that guy to me. There's no way that man's going to obey the gospel. Guess what? That day, 3,000 approximately put on Christ in baptism. We go just a little bit further to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Priests. Notice what the text says. "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient unto the faith." Think about that. I want you to study with a Jewish priest. Folks, that was the religious leader of the day, wasn't he? That particular individual occupied a very prominent position in Israel. That individual was well educated, especially in the law of Moses. "Hey, Vic, I got a priest over here, and I want you to sit down and I want you to study with this Jewish priest." Oh boy, let me add him. Would you honestly think in your mind that a Jewish priest would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, in our minds, we immediately start thinking, "Oh no, there's no way. He wouldn't give up his position." His mind's been blinded by the old law. There's no way that he's going to renounce Judaism and become a Christian. And yet the Bible says a great company of the priests were obedient unto the faith. We go a little bit further, and all of a sudden we find a group of individuals known as the Samaritans in Acts 8 verse 12. "And when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Who were these individuals? Folks, these were the half-breeds. These were that mixed race, part Jew, part something else. These were the individuals who were despised and hated by the Jews, weren't they? And in just a lesson not long ago, we read what Jesus said about these individuals. "Ye worship, ye know not what." Oh yes, they believed, they said, in those five Old Testament books of the Pentateuch. But they worshiped in Mount Gerizim. They were worshiping a false religion. Just think about that. I want you to study with a half-breed, somebody you despise, and somebody who promotes a false religion. Do you honestly think he's going to convert to Jesus Christ? And yet Philip entered into that city, preached to those Samaritans, and guess what? They were baptized, both men and women. We continue in that same chapter, and now we find a eunuch of Ethiopia. The Bible says in Acts 8 verse 36, "And he," that's Philip, "commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." A eunuch? Who is this man? Well, he's a religious man, most likely a proselyte. The Bible says he'd gone to Jerusalem for to worship. He was an individual who was interested in the Scripture, wasn't he? Because the Bible says he was sitting in his chariot reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he was a foreigner. We do a lot of this kind of work when we go on mission trips, don't we? Go into foreign lands where they may not even speak our language. People that are quite different from us. people that worship, yes, but maybe they're worshiping improperly, but they're very interested individuals in Scripture at least, or at least they appear to be. Now, this one's not quite as hard as the others, is it? We might long to sit down and study with a man like this, and he was obedient to the cause of Christ. But how about this next one? O Saul of Tarsus. Get a phone call. Hey, Vic, I need you to come and sit down and study with Saul of Tarsus. You got to be kidding me. And yet, wasn't Saul obedient to the gospel? Listen to what the Bible says. And immediately, there fell from his eyes scales. And he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Who is this man? A religious man? Well-educated in the Old Testament. Sat at the feet of Gamaliel. We might refer to him as a PhD today. Here's a man too who was zealous for Judaism, wasn't he? Zealous for the law of Moses. Here was a man who had gone to the high priest to get letters in order to take them to Damascus so that he could properly arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. You see, he was a persecutor of the church. He despised the church. He didn't believe in Jesus Christ. Here's a man that I want you to study with, Vic. Would you ever believe that Saul of Tarsus would convert to the cause of Christ? I would never believe that, would you? And yet he did. A receptive recipient of the gospel. We go just one chapter further and all of a sudden we're talking about the household of Cornelius. Peter says of them, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Gentiles? That's who they were. A group of individuals who were uncircumcised. As far as the Jew are concerned, they were just as unclean as they could possibly be. And they wanted absolutely nothing to do with them. And even Peter had to be convinced by the Lord, didn't he, to go to unclean people to teach them the gospel. He had to be prepared for that, didn't he? I want you to go to these people who have never been a part of Judaism, who have their own religion, their own ways. Many of them are idol worshipers, and I want you to teach them the gospel of Christ. Yeah, right. Of course, we got a lot of Gentiles right here in our community. Did you know that? Are they going to be receptive recipients? I don't know. The household of Cornelius was. Paul became a Christian, enters on his first missionary journey, comes to the Isle of Crete, and he comes in contact with a man by the name of Sergius Paulus. Notice this. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Sergius Paulus, who is he, folks? He occupied a position of deputy of the island. It was a high-ranking political position on the Isle of Crete. He was a prudent man, and the Bible says that it was he who had called Paul and Barnabas in order to hear the word of the Lord. You get a call today. Marco Rubio, one of our senators, wants you to come and wants to hear about the gospel of Christ. Yeah, right. Like he's going to pay any attention to anything that I've got to say. I bought a book not long ago written by Phil Robertson, one of the Duck Dynasty guys. And I didn't know this, but in that book, at some point he came in contact with Donald Trump. And you know what he did? He told Donald Trump the gospel plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Folks, he's heard the truth. Isn't that something?
Donald Trump. He'll never obey the gospel.
You know that? You know that. You see? Sergius Paulus. Who would have ever thought it? A deputy of the island. The Bible says he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Paul and Barnabas continue on their missionary journey and they enter into several cities. The Bible says Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. They then turn around, make their way back through those cities, and the Bible says this, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we, with much tribulation, shall enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Listen to some of the things that said. They were disciples. The Bible says that they were to continue in the faith. Uh-oh, folks, if you're to continue in the faith, what does that tell you? You were in the faith, weren't you? They had established churches in those cities, and these individuals are members of the churches, and now they're taking some of those members and making those individuals into elders of the church, and they exhorted them to continue being faithful and steadfast and commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. If we go out into the world, you mean to tell me we can establish churches in communities where they don't have churches? I remember years ago there was a movement within the Churches of Christ to put at least one church in every county in the United States of America. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thought? Every county has at least one church that's in it. Did you know there are some counties in the United States that have no churches? And some of those counties are connected one with another. That means there is a vast area where there is no church whatsoever. Paul went to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and established churches in every one of the receptive recipients of the gospel. Paul continues preaching and teaching the gospel, and he enters into the city of Philippi, and he runs into a lady by the name of Lydia. And notice what the Bible says. And when she was baptized, her and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have found me to be faithful unto the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Notice a few things about her. She was a Jew, so she was prejudiced as far as her upbringing is concerned. And she was a woman. Sorry, ladies. But back then, that wasn't necessarily a plus. And she was a businesswoman, wasn't she? The Bible says she was a seller of purple. We've got a lot of ladies who are in other religions, who occupy pretty high and lofty positions in our society. How many individuals are reaching out to those individuals? They're just concerned about their business. They don't want anything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet Lydia was baptized when she heard the truth. How about the Philippian jailer? That'd be a tough case, wouldn't it? Got a jailer over here. Why don't you just sit down and talk to him and teach him the gospel? And yet, was he not baptized into Christ? And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and were baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. The Philippian jailer obeyed the gospel of Christ. Folks, here is a man who is loyal to the Caesar of the day. Here's a man who is a soldier in the Roman army. And yet, that man puts on Christ in baptism. One more group, the Athenians. Let's talk about them for a minute. Paul entered into Athens all by himself. Can you imagine that? Athens, even today, is a huge city. It was huge back then. So here Paul walked into that city, and he's the only Christian there, and He first enters into the Jewish synagogue and preaches to the Jews, and then he assembles a group of Greek philosophers, Stoics, and Epicureans on Mars Hill and begins to preach to them about the unknown God. They were idol worshipers. They believed in the philosophies of men. And the Bible says that they were curious to know some new thing. We have a few people like that, don't we? Not really interested in the truth. They're just interested in something that's new. Paul preaches to those individuals and he gets to the resurrection. And when he gets to the resurrection, guess what happens? They are not turned on, they are turned off. They want very little to do with Paul from that point. And it appears at that time that he is extremely unsuccessful. And I bet you most individuals believe that there was not a Christian in the city of Athens. Folks, we need to read Acts 17, verse 34. Listen to it. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. Now notice this. Among which was who? Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. I was fortunate and got to go over to Athens once. We get there and we walk out of our hotel room and we call a missionary. He's going to take us to Mars Hill. And he says, meet me at Dionysius Street. I thought that was interesting. Dionysius believed, the Bible says. Damaris believed, and others with them. I wonder how many in Athens obeyed the gospel of Christ. Maybe it was just a handful, but there were some there who believed and received the truth. You see, folks, the book of Acts teaches me beyond measure, and this is just a handful of the conversions. We could just keep on going, couldn't we? There's the Corinthians, there's the Ephesians, and on we could go. The Thessalonians, all of them receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's three lessons that I want us to take home from what we've studied so far. Number one, there are receptive souls in our world. How many people make up our world? 7.6 billion. Let's assume for a moment that only 1% have honest and good hearts. Just 1%. Do you know how many people that is? Folks, that is 76 million people. The churches of Christ right now have within them about 3.5 million people. You think we could use a few of those? 76 million. Think about that. There's 76 million people in our world, and just 1% will obey the gospel of truth. Double that to 2%. Ooh, 2%, that means 98% reject the gospel. But if 2% accept, 152 million people would be receptive to the truth. You see, our mind just says what? Nah, they won't believe. Folks, we're just looking for the 1 or 2%, aren't we? If we could just find those individuals, what a mass amount of individuals we would have as far as members of the body of Christ. Secondly, second lesson, believers come in all shape, forms, and sizes. And I'm not talking about their physical bodies, but that's true too. Back then, Jews, proselytes, Greeks, Romans. Paul even said that he went out among the barbarians, didn't he? Notice too, men and women obeyed the gospel of Christ. It didn't matter about their gender. We have a Philippian jailer, and in the same city, a woman by the name of Lydia who obeyed the gospel. Some of them were attempting to worship God, like the Samaritans, like the Ethiopian eunuch, but some of them were idol worshipers, like those in the city of Athens. Some were well studied in their religion. Those old priests, well studied in the law of Moses. Saul of Tarsus, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, well studied in his religion. We're going to run into a few of those. We go into our world well studied in what they believe. So that's the reason we don't want Mormons coming to our door, and why we don't want Jehovah's Witnesses coming to our door. Oh, they know a lot. And they do. They've studied their religion. And what we have to do is study ours so that we can teach them. That's what we have to be able to do, don't we? How about this? Some were well studied in man's philosophies. Those Epicureans and those Stoics. Folks, there's some evil philosophies in our world today, and individuals have been well educated in them, in our society, and they are in total opposition to the Almighty God. But should that stop us from teaching them? No. We may find one or two with good and honest hearts. Notice this. They were in high places, weren't they? Priests, a deputy of an island, an individual who was a eunuch under Queen Candace in Ethiopia. That's a pretty prominent position. A Philippian jailer. You see, our mind is this. Anybody that has a high position of authority in government, they will not be interested in religion. Folks, that's not true. Converts, believers, individuals who are possible Christians come in all shapes, all forms, and all sizes. Every person we see, bing, this may be the one. Regardless of who it is. And I believe that's why a man like Phil Robertson preached to Donald Trump. Who knows? Who knows? He may never obey the gospel, but guess what? He heard it. Third lesson. God has promised all of us success if we will take the gospel to the lost. Notice what he says. So shall my word be which goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Isaiah 55:11. Paul put it this way. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God did what? God gave the increase. See, it's not my job provide the increase. That's God's responsibility. It's my job, your job, to go out and sow the seed. Why? Because there's receptive recipients to the gospel out there, folks. Soul winning, probably one of the hardest things for us as Christians to do, isn't it? It's kind of like farming. It's not easy. But here's the promise. If we do it well, just like farming, there will eventually be a crop that will be reaped. There's a verse that I hope we'll take and that we'll bank on as we consider this year. We will go, I will go. It's found in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Folks, listen to me. When we go out into the world, we're going to face some hard, hard, difficult things. Even persecution sometimes. But eventually, we'll find receptive recipients of the gospel of Christ. Isn't it wonderful? We look out there, we see that person, and there they are, just as faithful as they can be to the cause of Christ. What a blessing. Maybe you're here today and you've not obeyed the gospel and you need to. Folks, there's not one of us promised another hour or another day, are we? And there's not one of us who knows when our Lord is going to come. Wouldn't it be sad today to know that you've not obeyed the gospel, but you put it off? You walk out of our building, and just as soon as you walk out, you hear the trump of God. You hear the shout of the voice of the archangel. The bridegroom cometh, and you look into the heavens, and there Jesus is. And folks, it's too late, isn't it? It's too late. Right now you have opportunity. If you believe in the Christ as the Son of God, if you'll repent of your sins, if you'll confess the precious name of Jesus, and do like many of these about which we have read this morning, be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, guess what? You can put off the old man of sin. You can put on Jesus Christ. You can arise a new creature in Christ, and He'll add you to that saved body known as the called out ones, the church. Dear Christian, are you ready for our Lord to come? There's something you need to take care of in your life, a sin. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?